Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And the serpent is, it's a descriptive. Physical, I'm not going to question. I see the serpent there. But it's Satan. He is the one who subtly, not openly, and say, oh, here, I'm the enemy of God. And it's a subtle process because it starts with a little. Remember, it's not how far down the road you've gone, it's the road you're on. The first step in the road seems innocent. Oh, there's nothing wrong with this. Is there sin in your life that the first time you experience it was just a little innocent little thing? Wasn't anything big? Just stealing a bobby pin or something? Oh, I can use this. I'll borrow it, I just borrow it, It's subtle. But, a little leaven leavens the whole yeast. Or little leaven leavens the whole loaf. The bread rises, the whole thing. You do sourdough bread. It's really awesome. Sometimes you can actually, I did this once. I was making sourdough bread, and then I had some other bread that wasn't sourdough, and I had them on the same table apart from one another. When I finished baking the bread that wasn't sourdough, it was sourdough. It traveled through the air and infiltrated the non-sourdough bread and became sourdough bread. So, a little bit will leaven the whole loaf. It spreads. It grows. So all he has to do is be subtle, just a little. It was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman. Now this is dialogue, see. He didn't give a command. He just starts up this conversation. One of the books I read over 600 social psychology books on all this process. One of them was research done out of Bethesda, Maryland, in communist Yugoslavia. And they realized that, if you want to change a leader of a nation, you might try to do it with him, but he's going to say, you know what, you're the last person I want to talk to. You're my enemy. I am not going to listen to the word you say. Now, you might try to go to his wife. But wow, he finds out, you're on the gallows. But you go to the beautician. You get the beautician. See, she's sitting there. You ever been into, I don't go, but you certainly see, shows where they're gabbing. They're dialogue. It's just a room full of dialogue. And so she's sitting there in this environment of dialoguing, participating in it, gets this information, this new way of looking at things, and she goes home, shares it with her husband, and you changed him. It's subtle. You go to the third and the fourth level. You find out where the person, because we all have zones of compromise. We all have the law of the flesh, and we're all, that's why we're temptable. Because we're already talking to ourselves about things, and all I have to do is find out, the wife is going to share at that salon, what she's already talking to herself about, and he can reinforce it. And she's got all the other women in there talking about the same thing. Now she goes home. She's already had the same thing that every child in the group grade is having. Say, she's going to come home and challenge her husband's authority. Or she's going to bring in their dialogue, because they do share how they feel and what they think about things. And she is going to affect his position on issues. You have no idea how much research has been done on this. I mean, we're talking tens of thousands of books written on this very issue of suggestology. That's what your legislators face on a daily basis, this barrage. In fact, if it's done well, they have no other source but this environment to make policy in. And therefore, they're controlled because of what perks they can get from the compromise that they're already doing in their own mind, but they don't do it because of guilty conscience. But if you have enough justification from those around you, if you see this is the direction society is going, it's easier to sear the conscience and pass these laws. And that's why we are where we are today. It's taken years and years and years, but we as culture through education is changed to accept this psychology as the right way to think and act. Then you end up with lawfulness, laws of the flesh, without law, without the law of God. That's where we are. And so it was a subtle, it begins right here. It's just an innocent little thing, a little conversation. Well, how do you feel? It's a, like you take your child down to the playground and some stranger or maybe even an uncle or friend comes by and asks your child, well, how do you feel about this? It sounds so innocent. But it can destroy your home. And that's psychology. Everybody in psychology is trained to destroy that home. And they'll do it to defend the home. They'll say that. They may actually believe that. And he said unto the woman, there's the dialogue, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. That's a neurolinguistic sentence structure. You know, I wonder whether you know where your knee is. Embedded statement in a question. You know where your knee is. Or if I asked you, do you know where your knee is? That would be a question. And you'd be able to look at your knee and say, well, yeah, I know where my knee is. It's right down there. But I didn't do that. I just made a statement. You know where your knee is. And you go, yeah, well, that's sort of strange. Yeah, I know where my knee is. I mean, my parents pointed it to me and used the word knee. And since then, I figured it out. You know, well, why are you asking me? But then I put in a question for him. I wonder whether. And I wonder whether it's going to rain. See, I'm just thinking with my mouth open. You see, I would be talking to myself, but I'm doing it verbally in front of you. But I throw, you know where a knee is, something that's attached to you. This is convoluted. But it's powerful. Most powerful sentence structure in hypnosis. And Satan did it right here in the garden. Now, why would he start with that embedded statement in a question? Because it sensitizes you to the environment. So if I made the statement, in fact, in the Hebrew, they don't know where in that sentence with a period or question. They end it with a question. But it is a statement. Ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. But I wonder whether ye hath God said. And so the response then is, oh, you're looking at me, you know, I wonder whether you know where your knee is. And you say, well, you know, I know where my knee is. And you actually can feel your muscles, you know, your face, your eyes starting to look down at your knee. Because, you know, you remember where your parents pointed at your knee and said, knee, and you look down there and you go, oh, okay. And you're doing that. That's habit. That's tied to the, do you know where your knee is? But again, it's trickery. It's so fast that you can't, your cognitive mind hadn't broken it down. And I put you in that zone between the two, synergistic zone. You got this moment of confusion. Trying to fuse two, the facts and the question, fusing them together. That's how it's done. And so you start to look at your knee, and your cognitive mind kicks in, your rational mind, according to reality, proper sentence structure. He didn't ask you to look at your knee, see? But internally, your feelings are already going. I got the train rolling down the tracks. I got your feelings moving inside of you. And then you're going to say, just like a child, well, it is my knee. I can look at my knee. I'm going to look at my knee. No, you can't look, Jenny. I can too. Well, everybody in the room will know you weren't paying attention. Because everybody in the room knows that, you know, he just made a statement. He was thinking with his mouth open. He didn't. He's just thinking, you know, he wonders. But he didn't give you a command. But internally you go, well, it's my knee. I can look at my knee anytime I want to. I ought to be able to. See? And so you can't have that ought without an ought. And I did it internally. There it is, self. You're talking to yourself as a parent would be talking to the child. You can't do that. Well, I can too. There's nothing wrong with it. You cannot. Can too. Cannot. Can too. Now we have antithesis. You're sitting there minding your own business. Somebody just throws a sentence structure out at you and draws out that environment that you are now talking to yourself in the past. See, all of a sudden it's exposed. It's free. There's no thou shalt not restraining. It's now, oh, how do you feel? And so you're feeling your knee. You're looking at me, but you're feeling your knee. Sensitized you to the environment. That's the subtlety of this. Warren Bennis wrote the three books entitled, the same title, The Plane of Change, but they're all 90% different. But in the second one, he explains every sentence structure that you would say in a meeting to present a position. And then it showed every sentence structure I would give to you or to everybody in the room that wouldn't oppose your position. Because that's right or wrong. But every sentence structure that I could use to neutralize what you just said. That's subtle. This was done in the 60s and the 70s, this analyzing of language, the same pattern that Satan used to use it on your legislators, on your patients in the hospital, on, yeah, everywhere you go. This is the training on how to communicate, how to neutralize, not oppose, but neutralize a black-white sentence, a right-wrong question, see? Very subtle, very sophisticated, very complex, and take years to learn this. But that's why we are where we are today, because we moved away from the simplicity of the gospel. Do what Dad says. But here's Satan, the first counselor, the first facilitator of change, the first psychoanalyst. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. And the woman said, now she's in dialogue. Under the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, you remember, she's paraphrasing. She's giving her opinion. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Now, she gave a location, so that's a visual. What? In the middle of the garden. God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Well, it sounds pretty good so far, okay? Sounds like, well, this is a pretty good definition of what God said. But then she shares her opinion. It's your opinion is what you've been talking. Neither shall ye touch it. Now what? If you look at the dopamine, it's touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. Nerves is activated through one of those senses on the way to the brain and in the brain between the nerves. There's synaptic gap, and whatever is gratifying in the environment, even if you're told not to do it, dopamine is emancipated. Wow, I've really gone over my time. What do I do this all the time? But I'm going to finish this up. And so she's now drawn to the tree because she said, neither shall ye touch it. Neurolinguistics activates your feelings. Every time I go by that forbidden tree, I want to relate with it. There's something drawing me to it. But God says, she says, well, I can't even touch it. And then she says, lest ye die. Okay, so that's what stopped her. Judgment, accountability, the Father's command. It's a command at that point. You know, here's the command, and here's chastening, and here's being cast out. See, if you don't have the chastening cast out, it means nothing. So that's still a part of her life. You're going to be either chastened or cast out. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Oh, he's not going to chasten you. He's not going to cast you out. All of a sudden now we have lawfulness, the flesh, the desire to touch, freed from the law of God. Somebody asks you today how you feel and what you think. That's where they're taking you. Not what do you know. Well, I know you're wicked, and I know I'm wicked, and we deceive one another, and that we need the Lord, and apart from Him, we have no hope. That's what you know. But they didn't ask you what you know. They ask you how you feel. So you might say, well, I feel like you're wicked, but that's an opinion. And there's no chastening, by the way, in an opinion. There's no Father's authority in opinion. There's no contrition in opinion. There's no need for repentance in an opinion. So the question has actually captured you to a godless answer. Wow. That's what he did with Eve. She's got a godless answer. Because here's her solution then. You will not die, for God does know that the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you should be like as gods. Wow, knowing good and evil. So if you're like God, and it's a trickery, as gods, okay? You're little gods. Of course, that's Gnostic. See, Gnosticism is you all have divine spark within you. You're all good. You just have to use reasoning to liberate yourself from the Father's authority. That's all he's doing here. This is Gnosticism. Marxism is just intellectual Gnosticism. He just demythologized it. Man, freed from God, being God himself, righteous in and of himself. Good, see? You'll be able to know good from evil, but that assumes that you are yourself good. There is no law of sin in you. You have the law of goodness within you. It's just been suppressed by evil, which happens to be the antithesis, which is your Father's commands. He's preventing you from being good, from being yourself as a God. Wow. That's why it says turn good into evil and evil into good. That's what this is doing. But you don't see it. because you've been talking yourself to the law of the flesh, and you've been saying that's good all along. So somebody comes along and says, oh, you won't die from God because he said that's evil, but now that's good. And you've just undone everything Paul was saying in Romans 7 in a nanosecond. And you're going to be saying, I like this teacher. You're never deceived because somebody lied to you. You're deceived because you trust them. I have you in my class. I do this. I'm going to be your favorite person. You'll love me more than you will love your parents. You'll hate your parents. You'll hate that cannot, must not, thou shall not. And you've already in your classroom with me discovered that there's the real you. I've liberated you. I've emancipated you, your dopamine, from the laws of God. Now she's seeing, her eyes are open, seeing, have eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear, because she's now seeing through the flesh. The laws of the flesh are now free. That the tree was good for food. Was it good for food? Absolutely. Tree didn't kill him. Tree of knowledge of good and evil didn't kill him. It did not physically, materially. It didn't have arsenic in it. See, it didn't have something that would have killed him. God said all the trees were good. It was good for food, and it was pleasing to the eyes. Well, sure, every time she was looking at it, there was dopamine. And all, same as the other trees. And now there was a little difference here, a tree desired to make one wise. Because, see, it's, okay, if this is God's tree, and I have it, I am like him, I'm as God, that's wise. See, and it's to make me wise. I can be like God, who can have control over the world, not knowing that all she's doing is making a decision through the law of the flesh. She's evaluating, but she's evaluating from the law of the flesh. I asked your child in the classroom, have you ever been told to do something you didn't want to do? How did you feel about it? That child is now evaluating from the law of the flesh. That's all it takes. And your child will come home challenging your authority as Adam and Eve did. It's not my fault, it's her fault, it's not my fault, it's the devil's fault. It's always blaming somebody else and no longer personally accountable for their own thoughts and actions before you, the parent, playing the role of God. You're introducing your children to a patriarchal paradigm. And then she did eat. She was justified. There was no guilty conscience now. Dad's gone. She is godless. She's the first communist. Communism means you find what's common in the environment and you justify your actions. That's what she did. This tree is just common with the other trees. Therefore, we're equal. I'm equal with God. As Mark said, the king's horse is the people's horse. No different in pattern. When you look at systems, it's no different. He just took what happened in the garden and made it the law of the land. This is every counseling session. You go through this pattern right here. These six verses. That is delivering you from here. Well, your dad's a tyrant, you know. He's wicked. He's demanding. He's telling you to do something you don't want to do at the moment. How hateful he is. Well, that's God. You know, it's Jesus night before the cross. Dad, you know, let this cup pass from me. This is really, really wicked stuff coming up. This is horrendous. Undescribable. Torture, not just physical, but emotional. Rejection is the most painful experience in life. But he goes, nevertheless, thy will be done. He didn't buy into this counseling. He stayed loyal and faithful to his father's commands. Loving his father over the world. Denying himself. Humbling himself. You know, so that's what you do as a believer. If you're a true believer, that's what you do. But the world says, well, we're Christians, you know, and that's such an ambiguous term. They're not little Christ. That's what it means, little Christ. You just, the Protestant Reformation was, thou dost protest too much. You just keep holding to a position. You just keep saying this is right and that's not. And yeah, we can't dialogue with you. You're not adaptable to change. Let's get rid of you. But so this works. You don't have to shoot the people. You just get them in the room and ask them how they feel and what they think, like Satan did with Eve in the garden. Now she's thinking. This is how her thinking skills in morals and ethics. She's doing inductive reasoning. She's looking at the environment in front of her, and she doesn't see anything wrong with it. Doesn't make any sense, see, because she's sensuous. She saw. Touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. She's looking at the environment. It gratifies, and therefore there is how she evaluates from. She's evaluating from the flesh, not from the parent's words, commands. And she ate, she's free, and gave all to her husband with her. With her. He's there. Now, what did God say to Adam? Rule. You weren't ruling, man. I gave you rule when God gives you commands, and then you rule over those who are under you that you're responsible for, and you keep that pattern and system, but he steps back and he lets her, sort of like, who was it, Jacob, who sends his wives out first to make sure, well, if they're killed, then I guess I'll run, you know. He put her out there. Let her do the testing. She's thinker. He's not. Men don't think. Women do. So you have to feminize the man, because men go to war. Women don't. So if you feminize the men, we won't have war. See, that's how it works. You undo this pattern, because there was a war right here. And they abdicated to the enemy. This is how Alexander the Great succeeded. You know, he came in, wiped out a few cities, and then like the Tartars did, and then come to the next city and says, okay, you want that, or you pay us taxes. We'll leave you alone. You can worship your gods, whatever, but pay our taxes. And give us your kids for our army. Oh, okay. You know, and so he conquered the world. That's how the world's going to be conquered, with all this survival. You know, no position, no absolute right to the death. So how do you overcome the enemy? Blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and you love not your life to the death. And we've not called to save the world, see? There's no army. Jesus is going to come with the army. He's going to judge the nation. He's not going to save them. He's going to judge them. And he's going to create his own kingdom. He's going to do it. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, it's his work. To thine be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. So that's way long. I'm probably going to have to divide this and put it in the third section here. But but that's what we're dealing with. The Hebrews 12:5 is the Father's system, the authority. Romans 12 is the antithesis, caught between the flesh, the law of the flesh, and the law of God. The child's feelings versus the Father's commands. And Genesis is how to turn it around, how to get the feelings up front. And once you make the thesis the child's feelings, the father's the enemy. And you can liberate the children. You can go to synthesis. You can make them one with the world. See, all this of the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, it has now become the foundation, and the father is not of the father, so the father's out. And once that happens, people are blind. They have eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear. You can share scripture with them all day long. They're not going to hear a word. It's like that hard road. You just throw the seed out there, and it just the birds come along and pick it up. There's just, or if they're in transition, the rocky soil are your friends. You know, the word grows for a while, and then it has no depth, because you'll only go as deep as as your friends will allow you. Because if you decide relationship in that fellowship, in that quote unquote church, is needed, see, unity is the foundation, you will only go as far as you can go with the word of God, that it will not reprove, correct, and rebuke your friend and cause division between you and them. Their deviancy, their immorality, when it finally becomes exposed, because they're talking to themselves, and when in dialogue it's going to come out, you're going to have to be silent. Because if you reprove and correct and rebuke them, you're causing disunity. You're causing dissension and division in the fellowship, and you will be removed. So you have to decide, okay, where are your friendship? He who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So you have to make that decision, or come a time. In the dialogue, it's deliberately done to force you to compromise, to go with the group, with your oughtas and shouldas and mightas and couldas. And how do you feel and what do you think for the sake of unity? But you're going to have to reject the law, the word of God. See, you're going to find that it's good that we have peace with one another, but the peace with man becomes the good. And it's not Christ in you who, see, you take on the image of Christ, you die to yourself. You humble yourself and you follow him as he obeys his Father. That has to be put aside. You cannot do this church growth, emergent church, with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ and Lord God himself. You cannot do it. You are based upon Genesis 3:1-6. self-justification for the sake of the unity. And they say, oh, it's not about you. It's about us. But, you know, that's the great lie. It is about you. What's going to happen to me? You're more concerned about what is going to happen to you, the loss of relationship. You need to be no longer concerned what's going to happen to you. You need to be concerned, what is God going to do to them who have rejected him? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I never knew you. So this is where we are today. Because where this nation is, people want to turn it around and save it. No, when the church went a long time ago. I mean, when we had the prayer and Ten Commandments and all those removed from the public schools, actually the public schools is where the nation was gone. There's no call for a public school in the Word of God. The parents are to train up their children. So this was a long time ago. This path was set. And there was the transition was, oh, we'll leave the law in the classroom. You know, it should be in the home, but now it's a classroom and the scriptures and the prayer and the chastening. We'll leave in the classroom. But the classroom then became the pathway to success. And so, therefore, it was easy just to remove the laws. And, you know, there was no revolution in this country against the tyranny of government. So it's you know, you can't redeem the nation. There's no redemption for it. It's only in Christ. You walking right before him and in him and by his Spirit and through his Spirit. According to his will, his Father's will. So, well, we'll close there. Encourage you again, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and let him. Let him be the one who directs your steps. You are a child, and he loves you. He's a loving father who loves his children. And sure, he chastens and he scourges. And you can't blame him for the problems in life. You know, he certainly drove Adam and Eve out, and we work by the sweat of our brow, and all the problems that come, and all the atrocities. It's not his fault. He does remove his hand of protection, and you say, well, why would he do that? Because you have a hard heart. Now, you might be in a country that's got a hard heart, and you say, Lord, you know, what's going to happen to me? And then you got the wrong thing going. Lord, use me. Use me where I am. For your glory.